Okay, before we go into to prayer, let's look into the scripture. Strengthen our hearts with what we find here. We're turning to the book of Psalms this evening. And I invite you to go with me to Psalm 68. This is both wonderful and difficult psalm. It's got some length to it. We're not going to look at hardly the full breadth of it at all, but just mainly the first phrase in the psalm. But just to let you know what it is meant to God's people in time past, Spurgeon says the Ironsides and the old covenanters would sing the first few verses of this psalm before they go into battle. So it gives you an idea of how stirring it is and how it has been viewed in time past. Well, in the first verse, David says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him." And well might one of Israel's generals want this and make this prayer before God. Let him arise. And as he does so, let the enemies of God be scattered, and let those who hate him flee away before him. He enlarges on that. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. Even as wax melts before the fire. There's a picture for us at Christmas time, isn't it? You light a candle and just the little puddle, or if it's a taper and it starts to just dissolve and disintegrate. David says, as wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. Now, all of this is what he wants the Lord to do, what he knows will happen if the first phrase is answered, let God arise. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that God is sedentary? Does he mean like Elijah once taunted the prophets of Baal? Hey, you know, call louder. Maybe he's asleep. Perhaps he's gone off on some vacation. Maybe he just needs to be awakened. Call louder, call louder. You remember the great back and forth on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And then you remember also how Elijah says, after they've been ranting and raving for a while, he says, "All right, bring the oxen and let's cut it up and put it on the altar and pour water around." And then he makes a simple believing prayer, "Oh God, show that you are God and turn the hearts of these people back." What happens? The fire of the Lord falls, consumes the sacrifice, and before long, the people are on their face saying, "The Lord, he is God. He, not Baal, but the Lord is God." Now, those events happen much later than what we're reading here, but David is concerned that still, and everywhere you find the church gathered around our Lord, not very far and around the periphery, you'll find the enemies of the Lord. You'll find the enemies of his people. You'll find the adversaries of the church, because they hate him, they hate his truth, and they hate all that is associated with him. That means you, dear ones. Oh, let the enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. And so let God arise. Now, he's not urging Israel to put on more armor, to sharpen their swords a little bit more, to get a tauter bow or more arrows. He said, this is not the thing that will give us victory. What is it? God. God arising, the Lord coming to the aid of his people, the Lord strengthening his armies. Yes, they are armies, but you know, our swords and spears and arrows and bows are just useless without the help of God. And so let God arise. Now, there's an interesting story here. They tell us that this psalm is the one that was penned, and it describes the arrival of the ark from the house of Obed-Edom all the way up to Jerusalem. And you remember that time when The ark had been returned by the Philistines, who had it for a while, to their great discomfiture. They had it, they sent it back, and it stayed in Kiriath Jearim. One of the high points of our trip is we got to stand right there in Kiriath Jearim, where no doubt the ark had been. There's no sign of it, but it was just the sense of proximity was a blessing. And then from that point, David says at later years, hey, let's go get the ark. Let's bring it to Jerusalem. I've set this tent up. Let's bring it into the tent. And they put it on a cart. They make a new cart. But this area of Israel is like this. It's like northern part of Nacogdoches County. It's not as much hillier than that, more rugged. It's steeper valleys, higher highs, that sort of thing. You can see oxen sort of losing their way, as losing their footing. They start to stumble. The ark begins to rock. Someone puts his hand out to steady it, and things go poorly. They leave the ark there, some house nearby, and David goes off and prays and ponders and wonders. In the meanwhile, the Lord blesses that house. And they say, David, they're blessing this house, the house of Obed-Edom. Let's go get it. And so they do it right this time. They put it on the shoulders of the Levites, and they carry the ark into Jerusalem with great rejoicing, with great sense of triumph. And oh, the Lord is with us. Now, do you remember the thing that Moses said? If you think backwards now in your Bible history, all the way back to the 10th chapter of Numbers. And you say, well, what's there? Numbers concerns itself with the journey of Israel through the wilderness when they were still, they were just released slaves, and they'd spent a year or so at Mount Sinai. They'd built this tabernacle for God. They had organized themselves into camps of armies. And suddenly, the Lord says, let's go. And the ark would go before them, and the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud would go before them, and they would just follow. I don't know what it would be like, how long that line would be. It was millions long, millions strong, and that could stretch out some tremendous distance, but they could always see up before them the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud. Now, Moses, we are told, said this. It came about when the ark set out that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let those who hate thee flee before thee. Does that sound familiar? What did we just read? Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. The first point we want to make is Scripture will help us in the appropriate circumstances in life that we find ourselves. Here is the Moses saying, oh, as the ark is picked up for the first time onto the shoulders of the Levites, and this is all new. And they're going out, they know not exactly where, except they see the pillar going before them, and they start to follow. And Moses makes a prayer of this, rise up, O Lord, and go before us, and let the enemies of God be scattered. And grants, but you read between the lines there, and what does it say? And grant success to thy people. Bless thy church. Help us, Lord. And so we will find, I'm certain, that Scripture will help us in every circumstance of life, every difficulty, every blessing, every circumstance, every time that we need words to praise God with, to seek the Lord with, to organize our thinking around. There's the Scripture. And it tells us that David knew it. He knew his Bible, didn't he? Ryan and I were mulling over that today, and he said, you know, the Lord said he found a man after his heart. And he wasn't just a good-looking fella or a musician. It was someone who knew the Scripture. And then we talked about that a bit, but that the encouragement is there. Learn the Word of God. Now, what is the real lessons? What is the lesson teaching us? Is God in a box? What do they say? You can't put God in a box, right? If you can slap someone on the shoulder and call him brother if he says that much, you know, You can't put God, he knows God that much. You cannot put him in a box. This is the thing that confounded Solomon. He built this beautiful house, and he finally said at the dedication, will God dwell here? No. Heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain him. How much less this building? But here's Israel with this box, and it's beautiful, I'm no doubt. It's covered in gold. It's got the ark arching over the wings of the cherubim that are sitting there, and there's this mercy seat between them. And this is where God spoke to Moses. And he'd go in before this thing, and he'd hear the voice, the living God. And so it's an impressive thing. But I think that what they're saying here is the box is moving. Let God arise. You get the point I'm making? Oh, good. The box is going. Let's go with the box. The box is going to help us, they once thought. Oh, good. The ark of the Lord is here. We're going to win the victory. Not if God's not there, you're not. Not if God's not with you. Not if the Lord's not helping you. And I think the prayer is a prayer concerning the very presence of our King. We can have ordinances. We could baptize, we could take the Lord's Supper, we could preach, we could come and sit and sing. What do we really need, though? Well, the singing is encouraging. The preaching, we hope, has got something to it. There is value in just the lesson that we have in the taking of the Lord's Supper. It's preaching for the eyes, but still. Do we really want the box coming into Jerusalem if God's not with the box? If he's not smiling upon us, if he's not helping us. And so as they pick this box up, what does David say? He says the same thing that Moses said, let God arise. And you'll remember now why Moses prayed this. When the Lord had said at one point he was exasperated with his people, and he said to Moses, you guys just go on. Go on to the land of promise. I'll send an angel before you, and he'll help you and just go on with you now. Have any of you parents ever thought that towards your kids? Go on. Well, Moses stayed behind and said, Lord, no, we're not going on unless you go with us. The presence makes all the difference. We need the presence of our King. And so the Lord said, all right. I will go with you. Well, if there is a symbol of God's presence, a symbol of God's presence on the earth, it's the ark. Still, the prayer must be prayed, let God arise. Now, I hope this is making some kind of sense. It's the very thing that we find ourselves tremendously in need of. In 2 Samuel 6, that's when they went up here, and this is the story that we read. They brought the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark, and they're celebrating and all this, and then they don't carry it aright. And this was at the end of this conflict, as we mentioned, where Israel had said, oh, good, we're going to fight against the Philistines. Let's bring the ark with us, and it will deliver us, and it will win the victory for us. What were they trusting in? Had they said to God, oh, God, go with us, be near us, help us in our conflict, strengthen our thoughts, strengthen our hearts, strengthen our hands. Be with our young men, be with our old men, be with every man here in Israel. Help us. They had not said this. They thought, well, there's a box. God's used it in the past. It must mean something. Dear friends, what word would you put upon that outlook? Would you call it superstition? Would you call it, I don't know, that's what I think of it. You just almost a superstitious sense of, oh, the furniture, the pulpit, the table, the pews. We can have similar thoughts in our own minds. We don't have much of an altar here, but I have seen people praying there. But you know, you have a step up. But if we had a more of a platform or a kneeling bench, people could say, "Well, there's the altar. There's where people go to do business with God." Because is God there, but not there in your seat? What's the point? Well, He's everywhere, but we need Him with us to manifest His presence. And so He prays this very same thing that we find ourselves praying at times. Now, let God arise. When He does this, when He answers this prayer, I think is when you see the very things that we're praying for. I think you see the hearts of men turning. I think you see the preaching being successful. I think you see the singing being that which lifts the roof off the rafters. Can I put it that way? And I don't mean volume-wise. I mean glory-wise. Our hearts are full, and our voices are heard in heaven. It's that sort of thing. When we speak to a man about his soul, he listens. When we pray with our kids, they're hungry and thirsty. When there is this interest in God and there's this devotion to Him because He has arisen. Now, we are told not to regard the Lord's patience as mere. We talked about this recently. We're not to think of it as slow or slack. And He's not slow and He's not slack, as some count that. But, you know, He is patient, not wishing for any to come to ruin. Now, I still think that within that great patience, there is room for the Lord's people to pray like Moses, to pray like David, and others as well who have prayed the similar thing. Oh, let God arise. Let God arise. What a fine thing to pray for His people to ask the Lord to make His presence known.